We have a few more messages in the book of Ruth. And just like I took an interlude looking at the character of a man in Boaz, so this morning I want to look at the character of a woman of virtue, Ruth. As we go to God's Word this morning, we're going to be in a number of places. We're going to be looking at Ruth, but also in the Proverbs. But let me pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we are not without instruction about life, about who we are, about who you are, about what we need in order to be like you, in order to be not just like you, but with you in your presence, the redemption that is found in Christ alone. But we also thank you for the practical instruction that you give us, examples from the stories of old, from failure, from successes of men and women that we can emulate, that we can avoid mistakes that they have made. We thank you that your word teaches us what it means to be men, what it means to be women, what it means to be husbands, wives, children, workers. We thank you. Indeed, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So this morning as we look at Ruth, Lord, would you cause our women especially, by your Spirit, to be moved to see these virtues in her, and then ultimately to see that the root of all of this was found in her relationship with you. Bless our time together with your precious word as we look at this precious lady, Ruth. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's something that you may not know about Ruth. Well, you may not know about the Bible. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and the Hebrew order is different than the English order. In the English, we have mostly a chronological order, time order. But in the Hebrew Bible, there's a different categorization. And if you look at the Hebrew order in most original orderings of the book, Ruth comes after the book of Proverbs. Interesting, isn't it? And you might think, why is this? And it may be, you know, it's just a happenstance. But I think there's a logical connection. And there's a reason that we can say there's a logical connection is because the book of Proverbs ends with Proverbs 31. And in Proverbs 31, you have the account of the woman of virtue, an ode to an excellent or virtuous wife in Proverbs 31:10-31. Some have noted that if you look at the book of Proverbs, then this writing about the virtuous wife or the virtuous woman is a contrast, is written in contrast to what you see earlier in Proverbs, the adulterous woman. Wisdom is contrasted at the end of the book with lack of wisdom. Here is Lady Wisdom at the book end of the book. And so as you look at the end of the book of Proverbs, as it ends with the woman of virtue, we can even say that as you look at the theme of Proverbs, wisdom, the song is about a woman, or here in Proverbs, a wife of valor or of virtue. And so what does this have to do with Ruth? And some of you might have caught the link as we've been studying through Ruth. But there are only three places in the Old Testament where this statement, woman of virtue, is found. You have this in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, an excellent wife. In Proverbs 31, verse 10, an excellent wife. And in the Hebrew, wife or woman is translated differently depending on the context. And the same statement in Ruth is found in 3:11, where Boaz speaks of Ruth as an excellent woman. And here she's not a wife as yet. And there is a clear link in the order of things, of the Hebrew Old Testament. And if you see the order that after Proverbs comes Ruth, Ruth is thus seen to be an embodiment of the virtuous woman. At the end of Proverbs, you see, a woman of virtue or a wife of virtue, who can find? And right after that, you have the story of Ruth, who is called a woman of virtue. There's a clear link here. A living example of the Proverbs 31 woman. A few weeks ago, we looked at Boaz. And incidentally, here's an interesting thing about Ruth, because Ruth is not the only one to whom this is called. Yes, she is the woman of virtue in 3 verse 11, but Boaz himself in chapter 2 verse 1 of Ruth, you remember that? He is called a man of virtue. That same word is used. But today we want to look at Ruth. And as we look at Ruth, the lesson is for women primarily here. As I pointed out, the lesson of Boaz was primarily for the men in the church. Here for the women, to aspire to true Christian virtue. And that pursuit never ends, does it? Doesn't it? Aspire to true Christian virtue. Reconfigure, rejig your view of what makes you attractive. Because women, just like men today, are constantly bombarded with an idea of attractiveness that is opposite to what God has and God values, what He considers beautiful. So this is what I want for us as we look at God's Word. And there is a lesson for men as well. Because in this culture, what a woman is praised for is what we get attracted to, isn't it? We are bombarded with ideas of attractiveness that come from the media, that come from pornography, that come from a bad view of gender. And so there are lessons here even for the men. Consider beautiful what God considers beautiful, and you will be blessed. This, as we study this morning, is what is to be praised. This is the woman who is to be praised. As Proverbs 31:30 says, this is true beauty. Don't be deceived, men, by the flatterer. Read Proverbs chapter 5 and you'll see the flatterer who entices. Husbands, pursue this. Give yourselves to praying for your wives to be this more and more. Give yourselves, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, as Christ gave Himself up for the church, so husbands ought to give themselves up for their wives in order that their wives might be sanctified. Give yourselves to this. This pursuit never ends. Single men, be marked by God's eyes. Not a superficial, worldly attraction. So we're going to do a comparative study, in a sense, of Proverbs 31 and Ruth, as we look at Ruth. But here's the thing. There's a possibility that as you read, how many of you ladies have studied or read Proverbs 31? Few of you. You're familiar with Proverbs 31. There are books written, many. When you talk about women's issues in the church, often it's Proverbs 31 women, right? Now, as you use Proverbs 31 and read Proverbs 31, there's a possibility that this can become very intimidating. You read that lady's story and you ask the question, who in the world is like this? Or even worse, is it even possible to be like this? For a woman to be worthy or virtuous, does it mean she has to look like that woman who's described in Proverbs 31? And for me, the answer is no. No. So the question then is, if the woman in Proverbs 31 is called a woman of virtue, and Ruth is called a woman of virtue, what then makes a woman of virtue? We have to understand the heart behind virtue. And so we're going to examine some similarities between Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman. But we're also going to see some vital differences between Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman. Both are called women of virtue. And then finally, we want to see the vital similarity. And that's what we're going to do. So let's look at the first thing, and you can follow in your outline. Let's look at a few ways in which, and these may not be the only ways, as I made some general observations, how Ruth matches Proverbs 31. So let me go to Proverbs 31 and read first, so that we can comment on it. Proverbs 31. The beginning of the chapter says the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So this could be a mother, a grandmother's words about a woman of virtue. But in verse 10, here's what it says. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and she will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all, are their words. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Now, who wouldn't aspire to be a woman like this? Right, ladies? But at the end of it, there is a gasp of incredulity. Is it even possible? But as we look at this, let's look at some general observations of character that are worth noting that we can match even with Ruth. And I want you to recall what we know of Ruth so far in our studies of this story. Firstly, praiseworthiness. In Ruth chapter 3, verse 11, as Boaz talks to Ruth, she's come to him asking for his redemption of her family. He makes that statement, all my fellow townsmen know that you are a virtuous or worthy woman. And here in Proverbs chapter 31, 10 to 11, it speaks of this virtuous woman, specifically a wife. It says that she is precious like jewels. She is trusted. Her husband, the heart of her husband, trusts her. She is praiseworthy. And this is our link to Ruth, because quite early on in coming to Bethlehem, Ruth is seen to be praiseworthy. Isn't it? You remember? In chapter 2, Boaz himself knows of her story, how she has made the God of Israel her refuge, how she has been loyal to Naomi, though all was lost in a physical sense. He has heard from the laborers, you remember, that she has not stopped working. And by chapter 3, verse 11, in these words, he's able to tell her that even the townspeople know that you are a virtuous woman. Your reputation precedes you. Your works have proven your character. They speak for you. It reminds me of the Thessalonian church. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Where Paul says, we have no need to say anything. They, the churches in the different cities, tell us how much you love the Lord. There's a praiseworthiness to Ruth. She has a reputation of character. Now, reputation, the pursuit of reputation is a very dangerous thing. Reputation is dangerous when you run after reputation. We can become self-conscious and be filled with the fear of men. What do people think of me? Log kya kahenge? That's our culture, isn't it? We are a culture of shame. And it can become very superficial when you're trying to build a reputation for yourself. But here's the irony. Ruth doesn't build a reputation by trying to build a reputation. She builds her reputation by just being faithful to her work. This is not talking about trying to be somebody of good repute, but simply that when you live with selfless, godly character, your reputation will precede you. And that's what we see with Ruth. All that is said of her is not something she pursued. It was something that reflected her godliness, from her godliness, without trying to create it. And so that's the first thing that we see. There's a similarity in the praiseworthiness of the Proverbs 31 woman and the praiseworthiness of Ruth. What's your reputation? What have you built for yourself? Not by trying to Facebook it, right? Not by trying to PR it. Let's throw some resources at, this is what I want people to think of me. No, you can't build a reputation, a true reputation by doing that. And many people, these are the examples we have today, right? You build a reputation by controlling the narrative. No. What's your reputation by your character? By your godliness? So that's a similarity. Here's a second possible connection between Ruth and the Proverbs 31 woman. You remember, they're destitute at the beginning of the story. You have Naomi and you have Ruth. They're left behind. Naomi's husband has died in Moab. Ruth's husband has died, as well as the brother of her husband. And the two ladies are left. Orpah has gone back. And Naomi is urging Ruth, you too go. I remember the reasons were not necessarily clean from Naomi's side. But as Naomi urges her in Ruth chapter 1, Ruth says in verse 16, do not urge me to leave you. You can see that in your Bibles. Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. I guess you can keep your finger in Proverbs 31 as well as in Ruth. For where you will go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more if anything but death parts me from you. And so like the virtuous woman, Ruth demonstrates a deep responsibility to her commitments. That's a common line that we can draw. Ruth was loyal to Naomi, whom she had set her love on. And we see a definition of love in Ruth, don't we? Because Ruth's love for Naomi is nothing to do with feeling. I mean, at the point of the life that both these ladies are at, you could say their feelings must have dried up. Right? I mean, they've lost the people that they love in their lives. They are at the point of hunger, without food, without any name, without ownership. I mean, what do you feel at that point, right? But Ruth's love for Naomi is seen not in the feeling of it, but in the sacrifice, the giving. She is committed to the joy of Naomi. Naomi is saying, God has made me bitter. And Ruth is committed for her joy. This is love, defined. And in that love, in that commitment to love Naomi, Ruth is loyal. Just like the Proverbs 31 woman, of whom it is said in verse 11 and 12, the heart of her husband trusts in her, he will have no lack of gain. She is committed to his good. And because of that, his heart rests. There is no lack of trust that she will do good. That she will carry the things that need to be carried in this family. That she is on my side. She does him good, it says, and not harm all the days of his life. You see the commitment there? There's a commonality, isn't it? The Proverbs 31 shows that commitment, that love to her husband. Ruth shows the commitment to Naomi. To the point of even when Naomi puts her in threat. We saw that last time, isn't it? Ruth says, I will do as you have said. Commitment. Here's the third thing that we can see, commonality. Hard work. I mean, you read Proverbs 31, ladies, and aren't you blown away, or maybe you get irritated, right? What is this, right? Food from afar, and wakes up before the night is over, and goes to sleep before the morning, or while the morning comes. It's the whole thing is a little bit too much, it seems. Verse 27, look at it. She looks well, Proverbs 31, to the ways of her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. That's a poetic way of saying she's not lazy. She's not just lying around, complaining or in idleness. In verse 18, her lamp does not go out at night. First to rise, last to go to sleep. And we see this in Ruth. When Boaz asked about Ruth, you remember? That's the introduction, chapter 2, the introduction, right? There is a man who is worthy and his name is Boaz. And then you have Ruth going to the field unbeknownst to the people who are in the story, right? That this is Boaz's field. And then as she's working in the field, Boaz comes and he asks the workers, who's that young lady working? And what is the report of the workers? Ruth chapter 2 verse 7. They talk about her. I mean, you could see that the workers are a little bit impressed about this young woman. She came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest, collecting this waste grain. She's a hard worker. Her virtue spread to her commitment to work. Her character is seen in this, that she isn't idle. She wasn't lazy. Paul speaks of this. In Titus chapter 2, you have the pattern, what older men are to be, you know, the pattern of discipleship. Pour out your life in somebody else's life. If you're older, if you're more experienced, pour out your life. So older women with older men with younger men, older women with younger women. And in Titus chapter 2, the older women are told to teach the younger women. And part of it is in verse 5, Titus 2 verse 5, it says to be self-controlled, pure, and working at home. And the idea there is not idle at home. Idleness is the opposite of virtue. Idleness is the opposite of godliness. I mean, work is the beginning of creation, isn't it? God worked for 6 days and then one day he rested. We would like a work week where we rest for 5 days, 6 days and work for one day, right? Oh, to have a thing like that, right? Or better still, just that my bank account gets filled and somebody else does the work for me. That's ideal. You will never be satisfied being idle. And we know this, right? It's not in us. It's not satisfying. And so idleness is a mark of ungodliness. And more so, people who love Christ, we ought to be busy doing the Lord's work. There's always something to do, somebody to serve. And as a Christian, we ought to see this. And you look at Ruth, and we see that her hard work has nothing to do with self-satisfaction. She's working hard on somebody else's behalf. Right? To bring back food for Naomi. To make sure that this woman, this mother-in-law, doesn't lose hope and heart. Your love for God is seen in your pursuit of often thankless hard work for the benefit of others. And you see this in the virtuous, the godly wife, isn't it? Who is she working for? Who is she staying up? Not for herself. She's serving her husband. She's serving her kids. She's making sure that the benefit of the family is her priority. And so it's thankless hard work. Often you'll feel that. But it is praiseworthy in God's eyes. So that's a common link. And there's more about this. There's a fourth thing that I can see. Joy in work. Not just a commitment to hard work, but a joy in work. In Ruth chapter 2, who takes the initiative to go to the field? Naomi never says, you go. There's a field, there's Boaz or anything. Naomi has given up, it seems. Ruth says, I'm going to go to the field and go do something. Let me go to the field, verse 2, Ruth 2. And glean among the ears of grain, after him on whose side I shall find favor. She's looking forward to doing something. And Naomi said to her, go. So virtue is seen here in more than just hard work, it's the attitude towards it. It's not reluctant hard work. Oh, nobody else is doing this. Nobody helps me. But the joy in pursuing the things that are in front of you. There's a drive to it, a joy. Philippians 2, 14 to 15, Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing, that you may be blameless and pure children of God in a crooked and perverse generation as you hold out the word, which is a beacon of light. When you work with joy in this world, you are a gateway to the gospel. Your excitedness about the things that you do tie you to your Lord. What else did Paul say? 1 Corinthians 10:31. In whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. You have something to live for that is eternal. Someone to live for. Complaining and arguing shows that your eye is not on Christ. Your witness in a selfish world shines bright when you take joy in your God-given work. Do you see the things that you have given as irrelevant, or you see as them precious gifts from God to do? Sometimes difficult. Often difficult. But if you pursue all for the pleasure of God, you will not only work hard, you will labor with delight. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So here are some commonalities. You see, virtue. But as I look at this list, I feel there's a thinness to it. It's inadequate. It can become moralistic. Work hard. Be happy when you work. Have commitment. We can very much become moralistic and devoid of Christ in matching virtue with deeds. There's good here, but it's not soul-satisfying good. This is my observation as I was thinking about this. We need something more, don't we? Something more satisfying. Something that lifts us up to Christ. And so, to help us then, I want to look at how Proverbs 31 and Ruth don't match up. How they don't match up. And this will start helping us, I believe. Because as you look at Proverbs 31, women, I just want you to be honest in your own hearts and realize that this can become very intimidating. These high standards. I mean, I read this and it doesn't sound like a normal woman. It sounds like somebody who's a noble woman or a queen or something like that with resources that are beyond us, but they are at her disposal. And it can become a little unfair if you start matching your life to this and say, I don't even have some of these resources. I mean, food from exotic places? I don't know if you've read Proverbs 31 and felt this intimidation, inadequacy, anger. And I think as well you should. I mean, she's famous for her virtue. She's blessed, she's wealthy, she's smart, she's enterprising, she's industrious. She turns profit from business that she runs at home. I mean, look at some things. Verse 14. She's like the ships of the merchant, she brings her food from afar. When she cooks for her family, it's exotic meals from different places. I mean, when you have kids and babies, and you know, the last thing you want to think about is, you know, what's the next exotic meal for my family, right? This afternoon we're going to have Thai. Then we're going to have Italian. Then we're going to, you know, you're going to commit suicide in the kitchen. You know? Forget the tomato, right? This is just, if that's your standard. I mean, it doesn't stop there. She makes clothes for her family. And what kind of clothes? She first spins the cloth. And then from that, she makes garments for her family. I mean, for crying out loud. Verse 19. She puts her hand to the distaff and the spindle. She's weaving. Verse 22, she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. If you haven't been intimidated by reading this, I think you need to read this properly. And you can see how this can become a bit difficult, because you go into a bookstore and want to read books about women, and you have these, the Proverbs 31 woman, the Proverbs 31, be the Proverbs 31 woman. Is it possible? She has a business. Look at verse 24. She sells garments. She delivers sashes to the merchant. And I think, look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. So she has a business, and what kind of business? Enough to have enough money to go and buy land so that she can build a garden for her family. A vineyard. And then in all of this, verse 20, she makes provision for the poor and needy. She's got a compassion ministry of her own. Right? It's not enough looking after your husband, family, having a business, being prosperous, being praised. Now she has a separate work with the poor and needy in verse 20. Plus, in all her busyness, she never complains. Look at this. If you think that's not enough, then look at this. Is it verse 18? Or is it 28? I'll find it. 25 and 26. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. What is that saying? And when she looks at uncertainty, she's full of confidence and assurance in God. She has no anxieties. And in all of that, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. So even her words, she never complains. She's never angry. But when you hear from her, she is wise and gracious. She has a good attitude always in life. You can see that there's an ideal here. And it would be lies to say that we meet these all the time, right? And in all of that, therefore, it says her family, her husband and children lavish praise on her. In verse 28 and 29. I mean, come on. And then to start out with, the passage begins, verse 10. An excellent what? Wife. So what about the single ladies? Does it mean that you can only be a woman of virtue if you're married? Hogwash. You can see that if we don't interpret this correctly, our definition of virtue gets warped. And if you set the standard so high, then you're left to failure and self-righteousness. Because you might come to the point you say that I am a woman of Proverbs 31. Because why? I can check off the list. That's self-righteousness. And I want you to see, as we dig deeper in this, that the virtue of both of these women is not tied specifically to the deeds. It's tied to the heart. And that's why the differences are important. How much of this is even possible or desirable to emulate? Ruth, therefore, and the Hebrew connection between Proverbs 31. I think somebody wise compiled the Hebrew order. In putting Ruth next to Proverbs 31, to put the differences together, and both are called the women of virtue, is where we begin to understand the meaning of virtue. This is where the connection with Ruth and Proverbs helps us, simply because Ruth is called a woman of virtue, and in fact she is actually very different from the woman of Proverbs 31. Yes, there are similarities, and we saw some of them. But in fact, the Hebrew Bible order seems to be telling us in that putting of two books together is that being a woman of virtue doesn't mean that you have to be like the Proverbs 31 woman. In fact, that, I would say, would be impossible and undesirable. So let's be comforted by the differences. For most of this book, what's the status of Ruth? She's single. Not only that, she's a widow. And she's a stranger in Israel. She's buried her husband in Moab. She's called a woman of virtue in 3 verse 11 by Boaz, as he speaks of her reputation before marriage. So that's comfort, isn't it? You don't need to be married to be virtuous. Marriage is a great blessing, but it does not define virtue. We should never in our church be the kind of people that pressure people into marriage. We should offer them the blessing of it. But never should we consider single people as less gifted or useful to God. That would be unchristlike. Wherever you are in life, God will use you mightily. In fact, Paul says what? Those who are single have freedom. It's a gift to serve God in an unfettered manner. Some of the most useful people in our church are the ones who are not married yet, you would say, right? So you don't need a wife to be virtuous. You don't need a husband to be virtuous. But you would be a wonderful spouse if you were virtuous before you got married, right? So that's a different thing. In Proverbs 31 verse 13, it talks about her working with her hands, making fabric, verse 10, verse 22. What is Ruth? She's destitute. She doesn't have a place to eat food. That's a difference. She has no time for such things, let alone the resources. Yet she is virtuous. She is worthy. She is valorous. Your enterprise doesn't make you virtuous, therefore. What's another difference? The Proverbs 31 woman brings food from afar. The table is laid with exotic things. What does Ruth bring home? She collects waste barley from the ground and brings it home to Naomi. Yet she is a woman of virtue in God's eyes. What you cook and what you do doesn't make you virtuous. Your culinary skills don't define your character. Be blessed, ladies, in who you are. Don't wrongly define virtue. Oh, she's such a wonderful wife, she can cook. Does she have character? That's what God is looking at. You get what the differences are helping us see? The woman of Proverbs considers a field to buy it. Ruth considers a field to pick up fallen grain. And she is called a woman of virtue. The Proverbs 31 woman helps the poor and needy. Ruth asks Boaz to help her be redeemed from destitution. She is the needy person. And yet she is a woman of virtue. So while there are some general similarities and moral lessons we can draw from Proverbs 31 and Ruth, we begin to realize that the differences are far more than the similarities. In fact, it seems hardly any of the marks right now, while she is called virtuous, apply to her. Maybe later on she is able, right, to cook and to have prosperity and all that. But her virtue began long before that. So what makes Ruth virtuous? And that's what we want to close with and wrap this up with. The lesson is pretty simple, but sometimes we miss it, right? In a moralistic reading of things. And this comparison should save us from the pursuit of impossible standards and self-righteousness. What is this teaching us? For one thing, it gives us hope. It gives women hope. For every woman who reads Proverbs 31 and then says, I'm the worst mother ever. I'm the worst wife. Or for the single person who reads it and says, I'm useless until I get married. When you read this and consider yourself inadequate, there is hope when you properly understand. That's what Ruth is helping us with. What this is pushing us towards is not to look at the particulars as the definition of virtue. The particulars of a woman, a particular woman's actions as the definition of virtue. If two completely different women with different stories and works are both called virtuous, there must be something else other than the works that unite them, and there is. The point of intersection is found in this. Look at Ruth chapter 1, 16 and 17. As Ruth committed to Naomi, what is key? Your people shall be my people. That's getting close to it. And your God will be my God. That's what Boaz picks on. Look at Ruth chapter 2. Ultimately, what in his first encounter with her, he already honors her and respects her. He says, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have taken refuge. She clings to Yahweh. That is the mark of Ruth. She was loyal. She was committed. She was hardworking. Because she was committed, she was clinging to Yahweh, the God of Israel. She had a real relationship with him, though being a Moabite, though being an outsider. In Proverbs chapter 31, you have a contrast to the pagan culture, very much like us, that looked at the externals, your presentation. And this would be maybe in a royal context or a noble context, like what you look like in society. Charming, beautiful, presentable and graceful. And what does it have to say here? Charm is deceitful. Beauty lies skin deep. And it's a lie. Beauty is vain. But that beauty is vain and gravity proves it. Right? Charm is deceitful. Beauty is in vain. I mean, why are the most beautiful people in the world always getting divorced, it seems, right? Because that's not where character lies. That's not where attractiveness lies. It is vain. It goes. We're all going to look like dust one day, right? We came from the dust. Maybe it's well-formulated dust, but it's dust. But it says, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So there you have the point of intersection. What makes the Proverbs 31 woman who she is? She fears the Lord. What makes Ruth who she is? Therefore called virtuous. Yahweh is her refuge. The Proverbs 31 woman's enterprise, joy, steadfastness, praiseworthiness comes not from her husband, not from her reputation, not from the way she is with her kids, not from her discipline. It comes from the fear of the Lord. What is Ruth's core? What caused her to do all that she did? Was it Naomi? Was it self-discipline? No. It was because Yahweh was her refuge. And her commitment is driven there. And so that's a way to summarize all this. Ladies, what does God treasure? What does God treasure? Your heart for Him? That's where your virtue begins. And you've got to ask yourself then, as I pursue God with all my heart, because Jesus was asked the question, wasn't He? What is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God. No, be a wife. Be responsible to your work. You know, be disciplined. Is that what He said? Be moral. What did He say? Love. Love. Who? The Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the core. And then apply that to your life, to your talents, to your gifting, and say, I'm going to open up all of my life, Lord, to you. I'm not that other person. I can't be. And God never made you to be that other person. He didn't make you the Proverbs. He didn't give you her life. He didn't give you her resources. But if you let God's love and the love for Him burn in you, and you say, I'm going to let that apply to every aspect of my life in the way that I am created by Him, then your character will show the virtue that God wants it to show. Are you getting the point? Why is it that Ruth is so different and Proverbs 31 is so different and both have the same terminology applied to them? There's only one reason, because both applied their love for God in their particular context. And context can change, but virtue does not. When you devote your heart to Him, He will burn in you a fire to be glorified through you in your own way. You don't need to become a Proverbs 31 woman. You don't need to become Ruth. But you do need to love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then show the fruit of His grace and presence in your particular circumstances, with your particular gifts. You see, virtue is not a competition or a comparison. Make Christ your focus. This is, I think, what Ruth teaches us. This is what Ruth teaches us. And here's the wonderful thing as you compare Proverbs 31 and Ruth, that it's not circumstance dependent. I wish I could be a woman of virtue, but I don't have the resources. It's not the point, isn't it? Your circumstances don't define it. From destitution you have virtue. From prosperity you have virtue. Your lacks do not inhibit your virtue. I looked like that person. I wish I had those gifts. I wish I could do things. That's not where virtue comes from. That's not what God is pleased in. Isn't that joyful? I hope that releases a burden from you. God wants you to be you for His glory. Pursue Him with all your might. Make Him your refuge every day of your life. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we love the way You look at us. You do not use standards that are unfair, that are impossible. We thank You that man looks at the outward appearance. Human beings judge based on externals, based on comparisons. But You claim us for who we are. And You work on us for who we are. You work on our hearts. So take Your word, Lord. Cause us to be men and women of virtue. I pray especially for the single women, Lord. May we see beauty in our ladies. A beauty that shines with Christ as the center. I pray for our wives. What a job they have as wives. And many of them mothers. Some of them having work. Father, give them grace. Show them Your favor. I pray this morning, even as we listen to your word, that you would cause them to know that they are loved no matter what. That even when they consider themselves failures, you have not changed in your love and your joy in them, because your joy in us is found not in us and our deeds, but in your Son that you have given us. Father, raise up a church of women who love you and who pursue you in the way that you have given them to pursue. We thank you for the sweet balm of your word, the joy of knowing that you, not anyone else, are our God. We love you, and we love your Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.